Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the beauty of this day. I know there's some here that are hurting, some here that are in pain, some are grieving, some are just frustrated with family members or life in general. But Lord, we come here together, unified in you, strengthened by you and by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we can't thank you enough. We live for you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's baseball season. I don't know if you knew. It's hard right now. So anyway, but I heard about this infield coach that played for the Atlanta Braves, and his second baseman kept dropping the ball. So the coach just pushed him out of the way to show him how it was done. Get out of here. Get out of the way. Embarrassingly, the coach kept dropping the ball. So they threw his glove down, yelled at his player, "Now look what you've done. You've messed up second base so badly that nobody can play it." Blame, right? Doesn't it make you feel good? It wasn't me, it's you. Well, that may be a lighthearted example of blame. Blame's a serious problem. It can sabotage a lot of lives. Our culture thrives on blame. My parents neglected me. It's not my fault. My dad was an alcoholic. My metabolism is slow. I've got ADHD. Fill in the blanks, right? My alarm didn't go off. The devil made me do it. There's blame, blame, blame. God didn't give me a good memory. My dog ate my homework. You all tried that in grade school. I didn't even have a dog, but I tried it. Those may be true. Some of those may be true, but as long as I blame someone else for my problems, I'm going to struggle ahead to move ahead in my life, in my life, in my path. Blame is a natural reaction in our culture today. In fact, as I was working on this section, an email popped up, and it said, "It's not your fault," in the subject line. I said, okay. It was from a law firm. Okay, well, thank you. It's not my fault. Thank you for pointing that out. But blame is in our psyche. In fact, for a moment there, I thought, what had I done that was my fault? In fact, blame has been here since Adam and Eve, right? Because even when Adam blamed God and Eve for his failure, right? But as long as I blame others for why my marriage isn't right, why my kids act out, why I didn't get the promotion I wanted, why I can't get ahead financially, why I can't overcome my anger, I will struggle forever. Stop blaming others for why you were a jerk sometimes. I'm not looking at anybody, just I'm looking at myself. Stop making excuses for your lack of compassion to some people and for your lack of kindness. I'm not blaming you, but we do tend to do that when the fingers are pointed our way to point them back. So how do we stop that game? How do we stop that blame game? Well, many years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote instructions on this very topic to a group of Christians called the Galatians. And we've talked about Galatia before. Galatia's is east of Italy and Greece, and is in its modern-day Turkey, essentially. The Galatians were a lot like you and me. They wanted to know how to do the right thing while living in a culture that is filled with selfishness and blame. That was the Galatian people. So we can identify with them greatly. So Paul gives them these verses that really help us to stop blaming others. The first one is, own it. If we're going to stop the blame game, we need to own our part in it. Outside of the obvious verses of following Christ and being in a relationship with God and the living God, the one verse I wish I could implement into our culture's psyche is this one. Each person should take responsibility for their own actions. I think I just heard angels singing. I believe this world that we live in would make a 180-degree turn for the good if everyone would just obey this one verse, right? Everyone should take responsibility for their own actions. Think of how quickly that diffuses the tension. I've never seen a fight escalate when someone admits their fault. And let me let you know that this single point has kept me from sleeping on the couch many nights. When I take responsibility for my part in the fight, the emotions calm much quicker, and then progress can be made in the conversation. I heard the best line the other day about this. It says, it takes two punches to start a fight. Think about it. If someone punches you and then you punch them back, the fight starts. But if someone punches you and you turn the other cheek, there isn't a fight. Let's look at it another way. How many of you have ever wanted to a do-over in life? Yeah, you're nodding your heads, even if I don't see it. I know you are. Wouldn't it be great to go back and say, time out, can I do a second take on this one? Now, obviously, it's impossible to go back in time and start over. But this one point of taking responsibility for your part in the problem gets you closer to a do-over than any other thing you can do. I don't know what it is, but for some of us, I think we can't admit when we're wrong because we're so afraid to fail. I think that's a deep-seated thing in me. I don't want to admit that, but it's true. I can't tell you the freedom you feel, though, when you do admit it, when you come clean. I've seen it in my life, but I've seen it in my kids' lives and in many lives of some of my friends. Some of the freest people I have ever met were men locked in prison who admitted their actions that put them there. I know that sounds really weird and antithetical, but it's true. When they've admitted their problem and they're serving their time, there's a freedom there that we don't have when we can't do that. A true freedom comes. The weight's lifted, the tension's gone. Paul knows that we humans are experts at excuses. I read a quote by Dwight Eisenhower that said, "The easiest hunting expedition is looking for a scapegoat to blame." We can always find our next prey to blame, can't we? And Paul knew that. That's why he wrote the next two verses. After he called us out and said, own it, he goes much deeper. And most of us miss this step in the process. Sow it. After telling us to take responsibility for our actions or inactions, Paul explains that there is an opportunity that brings forth a much better future. And this is how he describes it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Any of you have a garden? I know you do. There you go. I knew somebody was going to raise their hand. I knew who it was, too. But I bet you're looking forward to producing great fruit or flowers or whatever. Well, what if when you planted that stuff, I came to your house and you weren't there and I planted poison ivy in your garden? And then I said, hey, you're going to love the watermelons that grow up later. And I promise you that they will be extra juicy because you know what? I'm going to come by and water them every day. What words would go through your mind about me and my gardening skills? Messed up, foolish, ignorant, probably a few words you wouldn't want to repeat, right? Every one of us know how to get watermelons. You plant watermelon seeds. And you don't plant poison ivy. That's a no-brainer. We all know that, so why don't we understand that in the relational and the spiritual realm? And that's really what God is saying through Paul when he's talking about these verses. God's not mocked. Don't be foolish. If you sow seeds of blame, you're going to reap seeds of blame. If you point the finger, you're going to reap even more tension. If you fight, they will fight, but if you say, I own it, my fault, they will respond with their part in the blame. Here's the key. Even if they don't respond in kind, you're going to reap blessings because you've set yourself free as you take responsibility for your reaction to the tension. I know that some of you may have been thinking to this point, some things truly are not your fault. I get that. Some things might really be their fault. I get that. You may have the goofiest mom, or the grumpiest spouse, or the most demanding boss, but you know what? It's still your problem. You may keep blaming them for all of your tension at home or at work, but let me ask you this. How has that been working out for you? That's what these verses are addressing. They're saying what you sow is what you reap. In other words, take responsibility for the atmosphere you want to live in. You want gossip and tension? Then gossip and backstab others. You want yelling? Then yell. Once we own it, then we sow it. Paul encourages us to repeat it. Look at how he words it in the very next verse. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time, if we do not give up. Isn't isn't that really a beautiful picture of the future? Isn't it a hopeful picture of the future? Admitting our fault in any situation over and over again. That's what Jesus said to forgive 70 times 7. It's a horrible, tough message to hear that. Doggone it, Jesus, why'd you say that? Because it's calling you to take the high road. It's telling you that when everything you want in you wants to blame somebody else or a situation, take the high road. Don't go there. Paul's making it clear in this verse that he knows our tendency to fade in responding correctly. We just, natural tendency, our human default is to eventually say, why do I always need to do the right thing? Why doesn't she ever have to admit her faults? Why can't I be the one who gets to mess up? It sounds like I was going to bring my picture of the prodigal son in here today, because it shows, if you just picture the son that was on the run on his knees with the father's hands on him and the older brother like this, it's just, there's no thought bubble on the older brother, but the thought, if there was, it says, why does he get celebrated and I don't? I'm tired of doing the right thing all the time. Haven't we felt like the older brother sometimes? Psychologists actually call, they have a phrase for what we're talking about here, ethics fatigue. Hear that? Ethics fatigue. Many studies have been done on this concept. There's a couple of researchers have found that as humans we are limited in our ability to keep making right choices. Ooh. The conclusions to their study is that self-control is an exhaustible resource. Oh. In other words, all of us will eventually quit trying to take the high road if we do it on our own strength. All of us. That's why we're calling this issue out today. The older brother in the prodigal son story had finally had it. He was done. I can't take it anymore. The older brother had ethics fatigue. He'd exhausted his ability to respond well to this situation. It's my brother's fault that he fell apart. Dad, why do you celebrate him? Jesus said that the dad responded this way, Son, you were always in my heart, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate because your brother was dead and has come to life. He was lost and now is found. You know what I see in that response? The Father, our God, never gets ethics fatigue. Never. His positive response, his grace, never gets exhausted. In essence, that's what Jesus did. He went to the cross, even when sin was our fault, and he said, it's my fault. I take the sin on me. In that, Jesus is saying, all that is mine is yours. So let's celebrate grace. Listen to God's reminder to us today. If I bless them, celebrate. If I bless you, celebrate. Stop blaming others and receive all the grace and the power that Jesus Christ offers us. That's what's so amazing about grace. It fills us with a power to take responsibility for our own actions. That's not summoned by your own power. Which, by the way, is what separates Christianity from every other religion. Some of you may have thought about karma earlier when I said sowing is in reaping verse. Sounds like a karma thing, right? What you do is what ends up. Here's the difference is that with karma, if you do something bad, you walk around the rest of your life timidly wondering when you are going to be punished for that failure. That's the difference. You're waiting for something bad has to happen if you've done something bad. That's karma. What goes around comes around. The difference with the power of Jesus' grace is that he breaks the pattern of failure. It's never shoved in your face. If in your repentance, he gives you a fresh start to go in another direction, to grow, to mature, to Jesus takes the punishment and he fills you with a life that is abundant with him, in him. So you walk in a power to own it and to stay fresh, start fresh. You break the cycle of pain. So your life is no longer defined by a dropped interception in high school or in a failed moment of rage that got you in trouble. Some of you are likely in the midst of a tough situation that is sabotaging your life. There's a lot of blame going around, and you're just exhausted. You don't want to take the high road. That's why I'm so glad that you are listening to me right now. I hope you hear what I'm saying. God is saying, all that is mine is yours. I'll give you the strength to own your part in the battle. Stop blaming others and receive what I have to offer you. Receive Jesus' grace to own your part in any tension of in any life circumstances right this moment. Today's not just a message about blame. There's not 3 points telling you to try harder this week. Praise God. It's about whether we are becoming a people who are so grounded in God's grace that we can be honest. If we're honest about our failures, if we're honest about our struggles, if we're honest about where we are and where we want to go. The world doesn't have many places like that. You know that. Most environments, workplaces, schools, families, social media, they reward the green chart. Look good. Perform well. Don't let them see the red. But the church, at its best, is supposed to be different. That's the community that we want to be. That's why we send our children into the world to build wherever they land, and our grandchildren into their new dorm rooms or their apartments or the new cities that they have to live in, places that need someone who knows how to be honest and how to stay, right? So let's be that. Not because we have it figured out, but because we've been shown grace, and grace rewires everything it touches. We have an opportunity today to receive that grace that we need to, and we need to do just that. We're going to share in communion together. This is an open table. Invite all of you. And I'm going to have Mark join me here and just say that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he shared a meal with his disciples. He took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, he said, "Take and eat, all of you. This is my body given for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." And when supper was over, he took the cup, and he passed it amongst the disciples. He took it and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for the many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me." Now, when we come to the table, we remember that meal. We also remember what Jesus has done for us. But I also think this is a way that God wants to help rewire us, to live out God's grace instead of our own strength. You don't earn a place at this table. You are freely invited. Come forward with open hands as a way of saying, "God, I need more grace in my life. Give me the strength I need to own it. Sow it. And repeat it this week." Come as you are able. We thank you for Jesus, for what he has done for each and every one of us. Forgive us for when we've forgotten that we are held by your grace. Forgive us when we've tried to keep ourselves safe by blaming others instead of trusting you. Lord, as we've shared this meal, I just pray that we are rewired to live from that grace and to become people who can take responsibility for our own lives. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us today. We want to become Christ's body, redeemed for the sake of the world. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.